1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now Cephas is just another name for Peter, that is Simon Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. They died. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now we pray that God will add a rich blessing to the reading of his precious word again this evening. Now there are many religions in the world, and I'm not here to knock any of the religions of the world, but just let me say to you, Christianity is unique. It's unique in this, that the Lord Jesus, people would call him the founder of Christianity, we prefer to call him our Saviour, but people who speak of him as the founder of Christianity, they would tell you, well, Christianity is unique because its founder was raised from the dead. And we're going to think about that tonight. The cornerstone truth of Christianity is that Christ was raised from the dead. Now, I did mention last evening that frequently I visit the island of Sri Lanka. And on a recent visit, I discovered this, that there was a kind of excitement about the place because the bones of Buddha had been brought to Sri Lanka. Apparently, normally they are resident somewhere in India, and the Indian government had very kindly granted the Sri Lankan people the opportunity of being the custodians of the bones of Buddha for a little while, and people were making pilgrimages to where the bones of Buddha were at that particular time. And then in the town of Kandy, in the city of Kandy, there's a temple, and it's the shrine of a tooth of Buddha. Well, my dear friends, when we speak about Christianity, we don't think about skeletal remains. We think about a living Saviour. And tonight I want to speak to you about the fact that the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, after 3 days, rose from the dead, and he rose triumphantly from among the dead. Paul, on one occasion, he was on trial for his life. He was given opportunity to make a plea, an appeal to those who were his judges. And these judges had been told, this man's preaching that there was a man called Jesus who died, and he says he's been raised from the dead. And they were making these accusations that he was disturbing the minds of the people by preaching about a Jesus who had died and had been raised from the dead. And in the course of his appeal, Paul said this, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should you think it incredible? If God's there in heaven, and if the mighty God of the universe brought this universe into being, surely his power is such that he can raise a man from the dead. And the Bible tells us, my dear friends, that the mighty power of God was exerted to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead. His body had lain there inert in an eastern tomb. And then the power of God came into play. And by the power of God, the body of the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. It's not just that his influence lives on. There are some liberals who tell you that, oh, when the Bible speaks about resurrection, they say it means that his influence lives on. No, I know his influence lives on, but that's not resurrection. And other people will say it's his spirit that lives on. My dear friends, the Bible teaches clearly that his body was brought from the grave, and the one who died in shame on Calvary's cross for our sins was brought from the dead on that third morning. And so we're going to see what the Bible teaches about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We're going to see, first of all, that the resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, and indeed predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we were thinking of the topic of the reliability of the Bible, I tried to establish in your minds the fact that one of the reasons we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God is in this. Prophecies that were made in the Old Testament were fulfilled in minute detail when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. The prophecy about where he would be born, the prophecy about how he would die by his hands and feet being nailed, and so on. Well, now, add to these prophecies the fact that the Old Testament predicted that he would be raised from the dead. Psalm 16 had said that his body, his flesh, would not see corruption. Now you know that in an Eastern land, whenever there's a death, decomposition sets in fairly quickly because of the heat. My dear friends, the body of the Lord Jesus did not start to decompose. It did not go to corruption. And the Old Testament had predicted that God's Holy One, the Lord Jesus, would not see corruption. And so the Old Testament had foretold that he would be raised from the dead. But then in his own teaching, he told that he would be raised from the dead. On numerous occasions, he told his disciples, I'm going to have to die. I'll be crucified. I'll be scourged. They'll spit on me. And in a very detailed way, he gave indications of all that would transpire when he would go to Jerusalem for the last time. But friend, every time the Lord Jesus predicted his rejection, his sufferings, and his crucifixion, he always added that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, yes, the Old Testament said, I'll rise from the dead. But I want to tell you, I'm going to rise from the dead. And so we read together in 1 Corinthians 15, yes, he died for our sins and he was buried. And he rose again the third day, but it was according to the scriptures. That is, as predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. So, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was prophesied. But then it's clear from the Bible that the resurrection of Christ was proved. In Acts chapter 1, you'll read this, that he showed himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs. Many proofs. There was the proof of the empty tomb. Oh, the Jews knew that he'd said that he was going to rise from the dead. And they didn't want any problems. And they wanted that body kept securely in that tomb. They didn't want any rumors getting around that Jesus of Nazareth had been raised from the dead. All their plans would have crumbled if that was the case. And so they went to Pontius Pilate and they said, Pilate, this man that has been crucified, he's a deceiver, you know. He was a deceiver. And we heard this deceiver say that he was going to rise from the dead. Now, look, just in case his disciples come and steal away the body, you make sure that that tomb is guarded. Well, Pilate says, you've got your own guards, you've got your own soldiers. You make the tomb as secure as you possibly can. So a great stone had been rolled to the mouth of that cave. And then the Romans applied a waxen seal. Dare anyone tamper with the waxen seal of Imperial Rome? It was a capital offence. And then, to make doubly sure, they set their sentries round about the tomb. My friend, on the third morning, despite the stone, and despite the seal, and despite the soldiers, the tomb was empty. It had been vacated as the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the men who were guarding the tomb, they were taken aback. In fact, they felt like dead men, the Bible tells us. And they were almost petrified. But they went to the chief priests and they said, look, the tomb's empty. Empty? And so these men put their heads together. They thought they'd got rid of the Lord Jesus rather cheaply, at a price of 30 pieces of silver. But friends, the price of sin escalates. And now they had to pay what the Bible calls large money. We would say big money. They had to pay big money to bribe these soldiers to spread a false story. They said, look, you tell the people that while you were sleeping, his disciples came and stole away the body. And they bribed him. You wouldn't need to be too clever to pick holes in that story. I mean, if we'd been there, we might have said to the commander of these men, tell me, sir, have your men ever been asleep on sentry duty before? Never. Them they found guilty of being asleep on sentry duty, it is a capital offence. No, none of my men have ever slept on sentry duty before. And yet, you're telling us now, sir, that on that occasion, every one of them were fast asleep. Yes. Everyone. Them all. They were all fast asleep. Well, I've got a question for you, mister. If every one of them was fast asleep, how do you know who came and stole the body away? You're telling us his disciples came. But if you're all sleeping, how do you know who came and stole away the body? And so you can see, you don't need to be too clever. You don't need to be a QC to discover that story is porous. It's full of holes. It doesn't stand the test of examination. And yet the sad thing is this, the Bible says to this very day, people have swallowed that story. They've accepted the story that while they were sleeping, his disciples came and they stole away the body. My dear friends, many of these men died as martyrs because they were committed not only to Christ, but to the story of his resurrection. I mean, I've heard of men dying for something they believed in. But if these men had stolen away the body, do you think they would have been willing to die for something they knew wasn't true? Or one of them would have spilt the beans. At least one of them would say, oh, I'll take you to where the body is. I know where it was put. But not one of them did, because they hadn't stolen away the body. The Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead by divine power. And so the empty tomb is one of the proofs that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. In resurrection, he actually ate food, fish and honey, and the Lord Jesus showed that he really was alive from the dead. They weren't looking at a ghost when they saw him. No, he was bodily alive from the grave. And in fact, friends, people could actually touch him. He said, handle me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. They could feel something tangible. He was alive from the dead. And in fact, the marks of his suffering were observable in his hands, in his feet. The spear wound was visible in his side. He said, handle me and see. And so, my dear friends, he showed himself alive, the Bible tells us. In fact, we read about quite a number of people who were witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Peter saw him. Or somebody said, Peter, an individual, Peter could have made it up. Oh, but then he was seen of all the disciples. And you might say, well, you know, they could have colluded and told the story, yes, he's alive. Or maybe it was a hallucination. You ever heard of a number of people all having the same hallucination at the same time? It's never happened. No, these men saw the Lord Jesus. And in fact, says Paul, he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. So at that time on earth, there was a large number of people, any one of whom would have stood in a court of law and testified, he's alive from the dead. Because they'd seen him with their own eyes. And so there was the proof of his resurrection. His resurrection was predicted. His resurrection was proved. But then when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, his resurrection was preached. And in the New Testament you discover this. There was a huge focus on the fact that the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. Oh, they didn't neglect to tell the people that he died. For he had died. Some people say, well, he didn't really die. He swooned on that cross. You know, it was a feint.
And then, when they put him in the tomb, in the cool of the tomb, he kind of revived, and well, that was it. It wasn't a resurrection, but more a kind of revival. My friends, think about it. For a whole night he'd been under torture. And then for 6 hours he'd been nailed to that cross. The weakness, the strength being sapped under the blistering Jerusalem sun, the loss of blood. Do you think that a man so weakened would be able to roll away that huge stone, break through the garrison of men who were guarding the tomb, and make his escape? Not at all. He didn't swoon. The Bible says he died, and they preached it. He died, and we saw it last evening. Why did he die? He died for our sins. I'm guilty. You're guilty. The Lord Jesus took our place when he died on that cross, shed his precious blood, made it possible for you to be in heaven at the end of life's journey, rather than being lost in hell for the long eternity. Oh, my dear friend, he died for our sins. And they preached it, but they didn't neglect to tell the people, God raised him from the dead. What says Peter to the Jews? You slew him. God raised him from the dead. And so, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was preached as God's vindication of his Son. Men rejected him. They said he was an impostor. Son of God, they didn't believe it. Blasphemy, they said. But the Bible says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. God vindicated him in raising him from the dead. And again, it was an indication of God's satisfaction with the sacrifice that he'd made at the cross. God was showing, yes, that work that he did, it was an atonement for sin. My justice clamoured out for satisfaction for sin. People have to be punished unless they're willing to accept that a substitute died in the place. I've been satisfied with that substitute, says God. And to prove it, I'll raise him from the dead. And God raised him from the dead. And you know, friend, if you're going to be saved, then you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible tells us that. It says, if you're willing to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, please, the verse of the Bible does not say you've got to believe that he rose from the dead. It says you've got to believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, you see, you're kind of splitting hairs there. No, look at it this way. God raising him from the dead was showing, I'm satisfied with the sacrifice that he made on the cross, which allows me to forgive sin. I'm satisfied with that. And the person who believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead is saying this in effect: if the work of Christ on the cross has satisfied God, it will do for me as well. And I'm willing to depend on him and on what he did at the cross for my salvation. And when a person believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they are in effect saying, I'm staking my all for time and eternity on Jesus Christ and what he did when he died for me upon the cross. I want to ask you, has there ever been a time in your life when you came to the point of saying, I'm a sinner who needs to be saved, I need God's forgiveness, but if Christ died on the cross for sinners, then he died for me, and God, in raising him from the dead, has shown he is completely satisfied with what he did, and I depend on that too. Have you ever come to that point? That's what it means to believe in him. It really means to depend on him, to have confidence in him, to realize you can't save yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, your best efforts could never take you to heaven. No, you could work your fingers to the bone for charity. You could spend every living moment attending to religious duties and still be in hell, lost.
You need Christ, my friends. And we urge you to repent tonight and to look to him who not only died, but who was raised from the dead. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was preached. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus was preached. And one of the implications was this. If he's alive, then he is a saviour. And the Bible tells us that. It's because he ever lives, he is able to save. Now, friend, you need to be saved. You need to be saved from the power of sin in your life. Sin is like a domineering master. You and I are its helpless slaves. The Lord Jesus put it this way: whoever commits sin is the slave of sin, dominated by evil. I don't know, maybe a lot of the things I've been saying to you tonight, you'll go away saying, well, some of that was way over my head. I just want to say this to you. What I'm going to be speaking about at this moment is not a way over your head. You can relate to it. There have been times when you've got up in the morning and you've said, I'm going to beat that sinful habit today. I'll kick it. Once and for all. Tired of it. Maybe it has become expensive. And certainly you don't get the pleasure out of it that you once did. All the pleasure has been drained from it. And yet the habit remains. And you say, I'm going to beat it. And the morning hasn't half gone when temptation has come your way and you've gone crashing down. And you got up the next day and you said, well, I didn't do too well yesterday. But things will be different today. Today's the day. And you make a bigger effort. Same old story. And life is a succession of defeats. And the Lord Jesus called that slavery to sin. Whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. You might say, hold on a minute, preacher. I've never been an addict. I've never been addicted to drink or drugs or anything like that. I've never been criminally inclined. How they call me a slave to sin? Could it be temper? Pride? A burning hatred? Jealousy? A tendency to use God's name as a swear word? Telling lies? Oh, I tell you, one way or another, sin gets a stranglehold, and that's why you need to be saved. You need to be set free. And the Bible says about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And people who've been saved by the Lord Jesus love to sing, my chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Tell me, friends, has the Lord Jesus set you free? Have you been saved? Oh, the Bible says it's because he ever lives, he is able to save. A dead man could never save you. Couldn't. But you know, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, then because he's alive, he is able to channel into your life all the power that you need to live a victorious Christian life. He's able to do it because he's alive. He lives in your heart by faith, if you really trust in him. And he lives out his life through you. And you find once you're saved that almost intuitively you're doing the right thing. And he is empowering you to resist temptation. He's able to do it because he's alive. And so because he ever lives, he is able to save. I ask you again, is that living Savior your personal Savior? Have you come to repent and believe in him? Has he come into your life? Or are you still living without him? Have you been keeping him at arm's length? Oh, my dear friend, the living Savior stands ready tonight
to enter your life. The Bible depicts him knocking at the door of your life with an ill-scarred hand. And he's saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." I'm wondering if there's someone in the Wellington Street Gospel Hall tonight who is willing to open the door of their life to Christ and admit the living Saviour so that Christ can dwell in their hearts by faith. But you know, there is another implication of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul preached about that in Acts chapter 17. He was in Athens. The people he preached to were kind of highbrow, but you know, he didn't flatter them. He didn't try to cater for their intellectual tastes. He just preached it as it was, and he told them that God commanded them to repent. And friends, the message comes ringing down through the corridors of time, and it's the same tonight. God now commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. Have you ever repented? Have you ever obeyed that command from God? And you might say, now, Paul, why does God command us to repent? Well, there's going to be a judgment day. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Oh, there's going to be a judgment day. And Paul, who's going to be the judge on the judgment day? I says, Paul, the man that he raised from the dead. The man that he raised from the dead, his son, the Lord Jesus. Ah, the Bible tells us, friends, that God has committed all judgment unto his son. And so, on the judgment day, the judge on the throne will be the risen Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that is very sobering. It means that if you reject the Lord Jesus as Saviour, one day you'll have to meet him as judge. I remember reading a story about an Indian judge. Happened many years ago. He was making his way to his courtroom early one morning, and he was walking along a path at the side of a railway track. He noticed that a little girl had caught her foot in one of the lines, and a moment or two later he could hear the rumble of an oncoming train. The judge ran forward, and in the nick of time he dislodged her foot and snatched her from the very jaws of death. He saved her life that morning. Before 5 o'clock that same day, in his courtroom, the judge opened a drawer, took out a black velvet cap, as was the custom, put it on his head, and sentenced the man in the dock to be hung by the neck until he was dead. You see, my friends, in the morning he was acting as a saviour. In the evening, he was functioning as a judge. The Lord Jesus is alive from the dead, and I'm happy to tell you that he is still functioning as a saviour. And if tonight you were willing to repent of your sin and believe on him who died and rose again, then his saving power would come into play in your life. And this very night, he would save you by the grace of God. He would be your saviour. But should you neglect him and say, "No, I don't need Christ," one day you'll stand at that judgment throne, and the one who tonight could be your saviour then will be your judge. Have you ever thought about it? I sometimes think about that huge queue of people waiting for judgment. And then they stand before him, and they're near enough to see the marks of crucifixion in his hands. And they realize he died on a cross for sinners. And it was in my interest, but I rejected him. And he rose from the dead triumphantly, and he could have been my Saviour. But I rejected him. And you stand there. And the Bible puts it this way, to be cast into the lake of fire. You might say, sudden annihilation. I'm sorry, friend, it doesn't mean that. Total extinction? No. It means eternal wretchedness. Unending anguish. Remorse eating away forever and ever and ever. Lost. Eternally lost. Irreparably lost. Oh, do you see why it's so important to get to know Christ as your Saviour? Oh, friend, in the meeting, I beg of you earnestly tonight, realize that the one who died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and that living Saviour tonight stands ready to liberate you from the power of sin and to shelter you from the judgment of God so that you'll never be in that lake of fire. Are you willing to trust him tonight? Would you be willing to repent, for God commands it? Would you be willing to put your faith in him? The Bible calls that whole experience of repenting and believing conversion. And you need to be converted. For except you be converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I trust that tonight in the meeting, there will be someone, man or a woman, who will realize above all else in life, I need the Lord Jesus. And I'll trust him. And I'll do it now.